No matter what we might imagine about heaven, Skip Heitzig says it won't even come close to how truly spectacular our future home will be.
I'm sure that when a person dies now and takes the first breath into eternity, it's like, wow. Not like, oh, cool. A little girl was looking out at the stars up in the mountains, and she said, oh, Daddy, if heaven looks this good from the wrong side, imagine what it must look like on the right side. It will be truly awesome.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
If we were to believe what pop culture tells us about heaven, then St. Peter will be there to meet us at the pearly gates, probably with a clipboard of some sort in hand. There will be clouds everywhere, we'll be given wings, a halo, and a harp, and we'll spend our time sitting around on clouds, strumming away. That doesn't really sound all that spectacular, does it? Well, fortunately, the Bible gives us an entirely different picture of heaven, and Skip Heitzig will explore what it reveals today here on The Connection. But first, we want to remind you that if you get in touch with us for the first time today, we have a free gift we'd like to send you. It's a booklet Skip has written called When Kingdoms Collide, and it's just our way of thanking you for taking the time to contact us. Just call 1-800-922-1888. 1888, or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. So contact us today, and if it is your first time to do so, we'll send you that free booklet from Skip. In the meantime, grab your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation as we get a sneak peek of heaven.
And make the connection.
As we begin today's study in Revelation chapter 4, Skip Heitzig continues to explore what the Bible does and does not reveal to us about heaven.
We have a sketch of heaven in the Bible. We do not have a full, complete description. I don't think we could handle it. Trying to tell us what we're going to expect in heaven would be maybe like trying to tell a 4-year-old that he's going to have a great time on his honeymoon. No way he's going to get it. Vance Havner said, quote, "There's a lot of questions the Bible does not answer about the hereafter. One reason could be illustrated by a boy sitting down to a bowl of spinach when there's a chocolate cake at the end of the table. He's going to have a rough time eating the spinach when his eyes are on the cake." So we know there's a cake ahead, probably angel food. But we don't know the full description of it. We just have a sketch. Notice on the throne is one who sits with the brilliant appearance of two stones. The first thing John notices, it's not angels playing harps on clouds, not Peter standing at a gate with a register, not gold streets. The first thing he notices is a throne. The word throne is the key word to the chapter. In the book of Revelation, the word throne is used 42 times. It is used 12 times in chapter 4 alone. He's there. He sees real things. Heaven is a real place. It's not a figment of your imagination. It's not a fantasy land. The writer of Hebrews said, heaven is the place that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's real. It is stable. It is permanent. Also, heaven is huge. If you've traveled the earth, you think, this place is big. But heaven is absolutely huge. Not only will you be there and will be millions of other believers in Christ, not only will there be 24 elders and 4 living creatures buzzing around, but think of all of the people throughout history who have followed God's plan follow Jesus Christ. And look over at chapter 5 for just a minute. Peek ahead. Verse 11 of chapter 5. Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne. Well, let's see how many. The living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Millions, billions of angels joining in the chorus, the anthems, with the saints of heaven. It could be that heaven will be a place with many cities in it. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many abiding places, many mansions. We know of one of them, at least, in Revelation 21. It is called the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a tangible, measurable, corporate city that descends from heaven toward the earth. It is measured as a cube. Listen to its dimension. 12,000 furlongs, which is 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. That would make the base of this city 2,250,000 square miles, going up 1,500 miles or 780,000 stories. It is large enough that it could comfortably accommodate 100,000 million people, more than all the people who have ever lived in history on planet Earth. Can you imagine what that would be like? This huge thing descending out of heaven. If you've ever seen Close Encounters or Independence Day, that's nothing compared to that. That's the New Jerusalem. The Bible often speaks of heaven as being up. That's why often people will pray and they'll look up, you know, as if God's up there. But then somebody on the other side of the globe is also looking up. The rapture, we're caught up. John looks up and the voice says, come up here. So when you think about the earth as being spherical, it could be that heaven is simply encasing, and it's well beyond the atmosphere and the stratosphere and the ionosphere and the exosphere. It's just encasing all of it. Huge. Whatever it is, it will be beyond our wildest dreams, no doubt. However we piece it together and whatever things we glean out of chapter 4, 5, and 21 and 22 of this book, it's still going to like be a jaw-dropper. When we get there, I'm sure that when a person dies now and takes the first breath into eternity, it's like, wow. Not like, oh, cool. A little girl was looking out at the stars up in the mountains and she said, oh, daddy, if heaven looks this good from the wrong side, imagine what it must look like on the right side. It will be truly awesome. Again, the throne is the central piece of furniture here. All of these creatures and elders are perched around the throne. It's the first thing John sees. Why is the throne so important? Why is it the main attraction? Because God's on it. That's why. Not because it's a beautiful piece of architecture and it won an award, but because God sits on the throne. And what I want to leave you this morning with is that what makes heaven heaven, it's not that there's angels there or streets of gold there. It's not that we're reunited with loved ones, though we will be, and all that stuff is true. But what really makes heaven heaven is the God that you love and serve will be there for you. You'll see him in person. And it's something we've longed for, hasn't it? We get homesick. Moses, who had experiences like none of us have had, God speaking to him audibly, great signs and wonders. He said, oh Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. God said, if I show you my glory, you'll die. No man can see me and live. And every time we worship and sing songs and we have that great experience of the anointing of the Holy Spirit drawing us into worship and fellowship, it only whets our appetite for more. I am never satisfied. I've never been satisfied at any church worship service in my life. If I was satisfied, I'd never go back. But every time I have a great experience of worship, it's like, Lord, I want to get closer. And so worship is never meant to satisfy, but to whet our appetite for being in the presence of God. David said, I'll be satisfied when I am in your presence and I awake in your likeness. We'll see God in his glory. Dwight L. Moody said, it's not the jeweled walls and the pearly gates that are going to make heaven attractive. It's being with God. Heaven is sort of like your own home in the sense that it's not the things that you have in your house that make it so precious. It's the people that you have in your house. It's not what, it's whom that makes heaven so attractive. Now, John describes God in terms of brilliant stones. A jasper, which is a clear diamond-like stone, very, very brilliant. It would be equivalent to our diamond. And I think whatever you think on this earth is cool and hep and you've saved up for to have will pale in comparison to his beauty. But not only is he seen as a brilliant stone, but as this sardius stone is mentioned. That is a stone like a ruby. It has a reddish hue. So he looks at the throne and there's this brilliant white with this sardius red hue, perhaps reminding all of the inhabitants of heaven of the blood that was shed on the cross, the crimson stain that the Savior left to buy salvation. But it's interesting that God is described in terms of stones. It only shows me that you really can't describe to humans the essence of God. For us to try to grasp all that God is like trying to pour this Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean in a coffee cup. You can't do it. We have such small, finite ability, and we're trying to comprehend infinity. And so, simply in comparison, these bright stones are used. Let's look around the throne. In verses 3 and 4, there is a rainbow around the throne, first of all. Where do we first see the rainbow? Noah, God judged the earth, and after the judgment, he put a rainbow in the sky to remind Noah of his promises. Here's a rainbow that is seen not after the storm of judgment, but before the storm of judgment, as if to remind John that God is a God who keeps his promises, and only when God's promises are pushed aside will God judge. And even after the judgment, you can be rest assured that rainbow, that promise will still be there of eternity to come. You've got promises of God. In fact, you ought to see every experience in your life that there's a rainbow around it. You still have the promise of God. There was a Chinese Christian. His name was Lo, L-O, was his Chinese given name. And he got awfully excited when he read for the first time in English Jesus' promise in Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always. And he read that and took it very personally. Look at, he's writing about me. And you know, we smile at the simplicity of that, but I think we ought to look at the promise of Jesus to us with our name in it. Mary, John, George, Pete, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's a reminder before judgment. Then we see elders and living creatures. You will not be alone in heaven. These creatures, these people will be hanging out with you. Who are the elders? There are 24 of them. In the Old Testament, there were 24, and it's the only other time in the Bible we see that number as in the same context as this. There are 24 courses of priests that served in the throne, the temple in Jerusalem. And those 24 courses of priests represented the entire nation before God. And I think that the 24 elders are the representatives of the church before God. And we'll see more about them as this book goes on. We now see that something is coming out from the throne. It says, out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. So John's caught up into heaven. Wow, sees the throne, these creatures flying around, the elders. But he hears something. And he sees lightning and he hears thundering, which is simply a preview of coming attractions. God will judge the earth. The first time we read about thundering, lightning, and voices is in Exodus at Mount Sinai. And you're going to see four different times in the book of Revelation that there's thundering and lightning and voices, and each time they come from the throne of God. Here's my point. God's throne has been a throne of grace for many, many years. There will come a time when God prepares his throne for judgment. As if to say, I love the earth, I've been patient, I've given my son, I've sent my Christian witnesses throughout the earth, and now I'm fed up. And you know what, folks? Judgment is a divine necessity. Do you ever get sick of reading the newspaper at all the things that happen? All the bad news that they cover? All the wars, all the famines, all the murders, all the rapes. Multiply that millions of times over for cities around this globe and then count off 365 days a year and years that God has been seeing all of that. He's been patient. But then finally God will judge. Before the throne, in verses 5 and 6, he sees seven lamps of fire and a sea of glass. Let me sort of sum up some ideas here so we don't have to cover everything. The writer of Hebrews says very plainly that the tabernacle, that big tent-like temple in the wilderness, was a model of heaven. He says that twice in the book, so that when you look at the tabernacle, it gives you some indication of the setup of heaven. Hebrews 9:23, you can write it down and look it up later. And so think about some elements. In the tabernacle, there was a seven-branched candlestick. Here in heaven, we see seven lamps of fire. In the tabernacle, there was cherubim with two wings apiece, four wings over the mercy seat. Here we see four living creatures around the throne. In the tabernacle, there was a bronze bowl, a laver with water in it. The priest would dip his hands and wash before the sacrifice. Here we see this huge sea of crystal, glass. It's solid now. You say, oh, that's interesting. Why is it solid and not fluid? Because there's no need for cleansing anymore. Cleansing is over. Jesus died on the cross, paid the price, and we're standing on the finished work of Jesus Christ there in heaven. Question, do you live like that now? Do you believe in that now? Or are you still feeling guilty trying to earn your way to God? Saying, God, look, I've been good today. You owe me a little favor here. Or do you stand on a completed work that you can't add to? A man came to an evangelist named Alexander Wooten and said, I need to get salvation. Wooten said, it's too late. So what do you mean it's too late? I need to get salvation. Wooten said, it's too late. It's already been done. You can't get it on your own. It's been gotten for you. It's a finished work that you must receive and trust in the merits of Christ. Finally, and we'll close with this, verses 8 through 11, we see that there's worship unto the throne of God. The song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And as that is sung, the elders cast their crowns down, and there's this huge anthem in heaven, verse 11, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You're going to notice something as we go through this book, that there's lots of worship going on in heaven. The throne room of God is filled with praise and worship. And you know what? There's something else that's interesting. Not one of those songs in this book is a solo. It's all corporate. It's not everybody looking at one person singing. It's everybody singing together the anthems of eternity. Worship. Since heaven will be filled with worship, why not get in practice now? Why not get ready for it now? How important is worship to you, really? Some of you, it's very important. You can't wait to sing. You're chomping at the bit when those songs come up on the screens. Yeah, I love that song. But there are others, and the ushers and pastors have told me, who love to come late on purpose to miss the music, get the message, and split. Could it be that you'll be bored in heaven? There'll be worship going on for all of eternity. Let's work on it now. Heaven. Good views. Good location. Great rates. You want to go there? Some don't. And you know the people like that. They say, hey, I'm not the religious sort, okay? I'm not into the God thing, man. Just, God's cool, but I don't want him to like intrude in my life. Well, God will honor your choice. And do you think God would be so cruel if you tried to push him out of your life all of the time on earth that he'd force you to spend eternity with him? I mean, here you've lived your life and said, I want nothing to do with God. Fine. Why would God force you to spend eternity with him? He won't. He'll honor your choice if you don't want God in your life. Who are you following today? You're following somebody. You say, no, I follow my own design. I've got it all marked out on my... I don't follow anybody. Oh, yeah, you're influenced by some star or some role model that you've had, some philosophy, some system, some ideology. But ask yourself, where will they end up? When you're following them, where will it take you? There's a tombstone in a cemetery in England with a clever little poem on it. Pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Somebody saw that tombstone and wrote in chalk these words. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Consider the path that you are following this morning. And consider that there is a door now that is open. And he is Jesus. And that door of Jesus Christ is the only door. And he will lead you to a place of a great location, great views, and great rates.
Well, I don't care how many travel websites you visit, you'll never find a better deal for the ultimate vacation than what you find in the Bible. Don't miss out on your chance to get to heaven. There's only one way you can get there, and it's through Jesus Christ. Come to him today, and he'll bring you to the ultimate dream home. And that's just about all the time we have for today. But stay with us, and I'll tell you how to get a copy of today's teaching right after we share with you a bit more about how you can help us bring other people in countries like Canada, to know Christ and to know that they'll also have a place waiting for them in heaven. Here's more about Global Connectors.
The word missionaries usually brings to mind images of mysterious jungles and isolated native tribes. We don't often visualize our neighbors as a potential mission field or thinking of them as a missionary task. Yet our neighbors often need to hear the gospel just as much as jungle tribes. The same is true of America. The neighbors of our nation need to hear the gospel just as much as any distant land. Canada is a close neighbor that's also a ripe missions field. When you join the Global Connectors, you help us reach out to our neighbors with the good news of Jesus Christ. Call 1-800-922-1888. And for just $25 a month, you can help efforts all throughout Canada to share the good news of the gospel and to reach people with solid biblical teaching. Plus, as a member of the Global Connectors, you'll have access to a new downloadable resource each month. This month, you can download a teaching from Sebastian Frappier from Calvary Chapel, Montreal.
Abundant blessing, abundant pain, it brings the same thing, abundant faith. If you're suffering abundantly, faith will result to that. If you're abundantly blessed, faith will result from that. Wow, God is taking care of me.
Join the Global Connectors and help us reach our neighbors to the north with the love of Jesus Christ. Sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or visit us online at connectionradio.org.
Well, there's great joy in spreading the gospel around the world here on The Connection, and we'd love to share with you more about becoming a Global Connector when you call 1-800-922-1888. 1888, or just by logging on to connectionradio.org. Now, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, Peeking into the Portals of Heaven, just call 1-800-922-1888. We'd be happy to send you a copy on CD for just $6, including shipping. Or you could also ask about getting this entire series entitled History's Last Chapter. And for your convenience, you could also order online at connectionradio.org. And finally today, I just wanted to mention we always appreciate hearing from our regular listeners. So if you have some time and would like to share what this ministry has meant to you, please write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877-877
when kingdoms collide. We look forward to hearing from you. So write us today or call 1-800-922-1888.
And make the connection.
Next time, we'll examine some of the iconic images of Revelation, and we'll discover what they really represent. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.